Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Today we continue our sermon series, Pictures of Peace, as we consider yet another one of our stained glass window panels. And today we are especially focusing on the top left-hand corner. But the image that we are considering from that panel is also found in the top right-hand corner as well, and that is that image of a cluster of grapes. Now, what comes to mind when you think of a cluster of grapes as it relates to Christianity? I think one of the things that comes to mind for us immediately is the Lord's Supper. As we think about how Jesus used fruit of the vine or grape wine as one of the elements for the Lord's Supper that we'll even be using or celebrating today. But there's another connection that we'll consider this morning connected to Jesus' words, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. If one remains in me and I in him, he is the one who bears much fruit." And so today we really think of ourselves as that cluster of grapes that's connected to the vine. We're the branch connected to Jesus and we bear much fruit. I invite you to please rise then as we read our gospel lesson for this morning from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And Jesus speaks these words. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he is going to cut off, and he prunes every branch that does bear fruit, so that it will bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I am going to remain in you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Likewise, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him is the one who bears much fruit, because without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you continue to bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples." Lord, these are your words, and therefore they are your truth. We ask that you'd increase our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. Dear fellow redeemed, so in our lesson for this morning, Jesus says he is the vine, and we are the branches, and he says that connected to him, we produce much fruit. But what exactly is that fruit? Is it that Jesus is saying that we should expect that grapes are going to bud from our fingertips? Well, obviously not. One hint that Jesus gives us concerning the fruit is found in our lesson for today when he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." It seems that fruit, then, that he's referring to are actions. Elsewhere in Scripture, we see that term fruit used to describe good works that flow from faith. We think about what John said to the religious leaders in Luke 3, "Produce fruits in keeping with repentance." Or what the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, "Our goal is that you please God by bearing fruit in every kind of good work." Perhaps the most famous of all, from Galatians chapter 5, where Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." So it's good for us to think about that fruit as good works. Today in our lesson, Jesus really shares with us a basic principle of horticulture, that the branch that's connected to the vine is the one that's going to produce fruit, and one that's disconnected from the vine will not. You know, think for yourself, if you were outside and you walked up to a tree and you saw that there was a branch on that tree that was dead, and upon closer examination, you noticed that the limb itself was severed from the trunk, you would probably guess that's the reason that it's dead, right? It's no longer connected to the source of life, the trunk that brings up nutrients and moisture that connects into that branch and allows it to bear much fruit and to blossom and so forth. Jesus tells us today that the branch that's connected to him is the one that bears fruit, but he says the one that's not connected to him doesn't. And what's going to happen to that branch that doesn't bear good fruit? It's going to be cut down by the gardener and thrown into the fire. Does that concern you? Does that concern you that the branch that doesn't bear fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire? Especially when you consider your own life. We at times can wonder, do I really have enough good works to show in my own life to prove that I am a Christian? When the Father examines me, is he going to see that I have enough, or is he going to find me lacking and possibly cut me down and throw me into the eternal fires of hell? Well, the Apostle James really speaks the same truth in another way in his epistle when he says this, faith without works is dead. And he speaks those words really as a harsh reminder to those who want to say that, well, I have faith in my Savior, but I don't need to turn away from my sin. That's not at all important. Or those that would say, it's not at all important for me to show acts of love and kindness to my neighbor. After all, I have faith. He says, faith without works is dead. However, if you are scared that you are lacking in good works, proof, and that maybe on Judgment Day God is going to cut you down and throw you into the fire, find comfort in the Apostle Paul's word from Ephesians chapter 2. Indeed, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, your salvation is not by works. It's not by the fruit that you produce that you are saved. Rather, you are saved by grace through faith. Through faith alone. It's so clear in that section of Scripture, right? It's only because of what God has done for you. And through simply clinging in faith to Christ that you are saved, and it is true. But the Apostle Paul goes on in that same section of Scripture to say this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so we see this truth. We are not saved because of our good works. Rather, because we are saved, good works flow from us. And they are produced in us. Note again what Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him is the one who bears much fruit. Note what he doesn't say. He doesn't say the one who remains in me should bear much fruit. He simply says the one who remains in me bears much fruit. It's a natural result. Good works flow from faith, even when we don't recognize it. I think of Jesus' words as he's describing the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25, and he says this, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was lacking clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or lacking clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? The king will answer them, Amen, I tell you, just as you did it for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. We see a couple things from that. And the first is this, that the believers are dumbfounded in the judgment scene. As good works are mentioned as evidence for their faith, they wonder, Lord, when did we do these good works that you're talking about? They don't even remember them. They didn't even recognize them when they were occurring. But Jesus says that they still happened. They occurred because good works naturally flow from faith, even when we don't realize the works that we are doing are good in God's sight. He is carrying out those good works in us and through us. But also note what Jesus says. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. And so that's a good reminder to us as we serve our fellow man in so many ways. We're not just serving a neighbor or a friend or a fellow Christian. We are serving Jesus as we carry out those works of love and service towards Him. The mission statement of Peace Lutheran Church is this: the purpose of our congregation is to worship God who gives life through word and sacrament, to serve one another in love and fellowship, and to proclaim forgiveness and salvation to all through Jesus Christ alone. I've often summarized our mission statement with three words: worship, service, or worship, serve, proclaim. Now, when it comes to that first word, I think that we do a really good job at focusing on that first word of worship, especially when we think about what happens there. God gives life through word and sacrament. We think about our focus on our regular worship services that we offer here at Peace Lutheran Church. But even beyond that, we think about the Bible studies and Sunday school classes, or our support of Christian education with our Jesus Lambs at Peace Preschool, or also our support of Christian education, even in our budget as well. As we definitely have opportunities to worship God and to be fed by Him through word and sacrament here. But what about the second one, serve? How are we doing with that? And over these last couple of months, I've spoken to people at times, and they've said things like this. People that are maybe serving treats on Sunday morning, and they say, "Pastor, we were the only people to sign up, or we're the only people to bring treats today." Or people that helped out with our Lenten meals as well: "Pastor, I don't know if we're going to be able to do these anymore because there just isn't enough food that's coming, and there just aren't enough people helping." Or I think about a month ago when we had our cleanup day here at church, and those who came said, "Where is everyone?" Sometimes I wonder, though, for us as Christians, if maybe we can have that attitude that Elijah had as he cried out to God and he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, but your people have abandoned your covenant. I alone am left." As we consider our ways that we serve the Lord in the church and we say, "Lord, where is everyone else? I'm doing my part, but where are the others?" Is it really the case that we lack a heart of service for the Lord? You know, I would guess that if I would ask for a show of hands today for how many people have served in the church or even in our community, volunteering in some ways, their time and talent, if I asked for a show of hands here, I would guess that there's probably well over a majority of people that would raise their hands that they have said they have served in some way in the church. Or in the community, too. And how could that be? After all, we think about the great needs that we have, and some of them do, yes, go unfulfilled, and we certainly need more people to step up and serve in so many ways. But I think sometimes we overlook the service that others give to the church. As I think about individuals that give of their time to be Sunday school teachers or aides, I think of people in our congregation that give of their time and their talent to serve the Lord with our music program, especially those that give of their time to sing and to do instrumentals for our worship service, or our choir members. And I'm not just talking about the adults, but even the children too, how they use their talents to the Lord's glory. Or think about our ushers that give of their time, or our communion prep people, or those that decorate in the church, or those that organize fellowship opportunities, or those that help and ensure that those things are carried out. I think of our individuals who count our offerings, or I think of the people that serve in our audiovisual booth. I think of so many individuals that serve, even in the kitchen, and help serve those meals that I mentioned before. I think of individuals that help with VBS, at either leading it or in supporting it in other ways. Individuals who walk in the parade, individuals that help with our annual trunk or treat. There's so many ways that individuals here today serve their Lord here at church. And I know that there's many other individuals here too that don't just serve at church, they also serve in the community, helping in homeless shelters or soup kitchens as well. using their gifts and talents to serve the Lord. Yes, it is happening, even when we don't always recognize every bit of service that everyone else is doing, yet it is occurring because it flows as fruits of faith. But these sort of good works and these sorts of services don't just happen in church, and they don't just happen in the local soup kitchen and homeless shelter. They happen every day of our lives as we carry out works of service to the Lord through the roles and vocations that God has given to us. As we think of the husbands here today, being loving husbands, wanting to be kind and helpful to their wives, even when they're crabby. Think of wives forgiving their husbands, even when they haven't carried out their roles properly, or recognize how much their wife has done in service to the family. I think about it happening as children are obedient to their parents, even when it seems what they ask is unfair compared to the rest of their siblings. We can see it in the worker who is faithful to their job, even when nobody recognizes them. We think of the student who obeys the teacher, even though others seem not to be obeying. We think about it in the friend who helps one who is hurting, even though maybe in the past they've been hurt by them. As there are so many ways that we can show acts of love and kindness to our fellow man, and it doesn't just have to happen in church, and it doesn't just have to happen in the local soup kitchen. It begins in the home, and it spills over to the neighborhood, and it spills over to our place of work as well. As we show love and kindness to our fellow man, and what are we doing as we do that? As we show love and kindness to our family members and friends and neighbors and coworkers and fellow students in school. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. We're doing it for Christ. And we are motivated by Him. We love because He first loved us. But what about this business concerning the pruning that we talked about at the very beginning of our lesson for today? It's interesting to note what it says there, what the father does, the gardener does to the branches that are dead and not producing fruit. He cuts them off and throws them into the fire, but what does he do to those that are producing much fruit? He prunes them. You know, not so long ago, I think within the last year or so, our previous church secretary here was telling me the importance of pruning, especially our pruning our rose bushes outside of our church. She was telling me that, Pastor, if we don't cut off the old dead part of the flowers from the previous year, we can't expect those rose bushes to be very bountiful, to be very filled with flowers. And so I said, well, yes, Karen, go ahead and prune those rose bushes so that we have full rose bushes. And isn't that the case when it comes to gardening, right? That it's important to prune so that that bush or that tree can produce much more flowers or much more fruit from it. What do we think about pruning, though? We think about it as a cutting, though. In some ways, maybe something painful. We can imagine maybe in our own lives how God might prune us too. How He can prune us by maybe allowing difficulty and hardship and trouble to provide opportunity to produce much more fruit. I can think about some in the congregation that has to maybe take care of a child who has special needs, or some in the congregation who have to take care of a parent who is aging. And sometimes we can say, Lord, this is an incredible burden that you have weighed upon me. But what also is God giving you? He's giving you an opportunity to serve, isn't He? He's giving you an opportunity to show acts of love to your fellow neighbor, and in so doing, producing much fruit. Yes, when we think about our stained glass window with those clusters of grapes in the top, we certainly can make that connection to the Lord's Supper and that element that Christ uses there, the fruit of the vine, as He gives us His true blood in the Lord's Supper. But also let us think about those images of the cluster of grapes really as a picture of us. that we are not dead and dried out branches, but we are filled with fruit, not because of us, but because of Christ, the one that we're connected to by faith, because he is the vine and we are the branches connected to him. We produce much fruit, ultimately to the glory of God the Father, showing our thanks and appreciation for all that he has done through his Son, giving us eternal life and salvation forever through him. Amen. I invite the congregation to please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen.